Great to see you this morning. I tell you, used to say when you got in church that that was Baptist-Costal, first time I ever seen cars get Baptist-Costal. So I appreciate your faithfulness, appreciate Miss Fran and Terry. And I know retirement has been good for him, but I didn't know he went to the dogs. I saw, see her next to a dog. So we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 here in just a second. But as you you find that on your mobile device or you have the copy of God's Word, that's where we'll be this morning shortly. I do want to thank you for what you're doing for the children's home, your faithfulness every year. I appreciate Brother Jeff and Miss and Tina and Savannah. And, just have a special connection with them and love them greatly. It is a special time for us. To be with them, since this is my last year with the children's home, and I'll be retiring, so I ask you to pray for us. But I want to tell you just last year what your faithfulness has accomplished along with a lot of other Alabama Baptists. Last year, we were able to minister through foster care, college care, and campus care to about 681 kids, 39 adoptions from our foster homes, and we praise God for, we always strive to reunite the families, reunify them, and we had 199 of those. We had 18 professions of faith, and we praise God for that. We had 102 single mothers and children help through our family care program, and your help, you've made that possible. Through our counseling ministry, through we have about 42 sites, 6,647 individuals were served. So you want to know what your dollars did at the Alabama Baptist Children's Home. That's what your dollars did for kids and for families. And thank you for that. And we're doing great with our campuses. I primarily serve out of the Decatur campus. And the pool has been a blessing during the hot days. But the one thing that we strive to always do with our kids, especially during all of this time in our nation and with the virus and other things, is to remind them that God is faithful.
That's right.
And He'll never leave them nor abandon them. So I just wanted to thank you. And I want us to take just a moment and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. I thank you for your grace and your power and your holiness. Lord, I thank you for this church. And I thank you, Father, for my dear brother in Christ, Brother Jeff, and Lord, his heart and his passion for you and for people, for souls. And Lord, as I look from this trailer bed, I look, Lord, and see VHR, and I pray for those social workers, those workers. I thank you for their faithfulness, especially during this virus, Lord, and all that they do as they stand in the gap for children. I just want to specifically pray for the leader here of this county and for those social workers there. And Lord, we love you, and in the next few moments, I pray you would just kiss us this morning with the power of your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul wrote to this church in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and the church itself had lots of difficulties, and he had lots of difficulties. Paul had endured some physical sufferings that we'll see in just a moment. But it's out of this passage that we find great message of comfort. And listen as we begin in verse 7. Paul says, "At lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Man, what a promise that is. Verse 9 is Jesus' is great, awesome statement to Paul. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You know, we live in a day of disposable things, and we wonder when we buy something, is it going to meet the task? Is it sufficient? And we even sometimes are going through crisis in our life, and we wonder if what we're doing is going to be sufficient. I want to share with you that one thing for sure, that you can know that the grace of God is always sufficient.
That's right.
And very quickly, I want us to think about three things. First of all, His grace is sufficient for salvation. For salvation. What makes His grace sufficient for salvation? Number one, because of its cost. There's a powerful passage of Scripture And in fact, the old preacher of yesteryears used to say it this way, John 3:16 is all the Bible we have. That is enough to save the whole world, that message of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a great cause. God gave his only begotten Son. I have one daughter, and I love you, and even now she's working at a hospital as a nurse practitioner. She's working this weekend taking care of sick folk. And I deeply love my daughter, as your pastor deeply loves his daughter. But I want you to know something. If you came to me and said, we're going to take Leslie and we're going to put her to death for somebody else's crime, for somebody else's sin, I'd say, oh, ha. And you'd have to come through me. And you may get me, but I will tell you, you won't get Sue Sellers. She'll take you out. But I love you, but I don't love you, I'm afraid, as much as God loves you. God freely gave his only begotten Son. Several years ago, when I was visiting as a pastor at Philadelphia Baptist Church in Oneonta, I came across a man. I was going door to door, and I said, sir, I'm out sharing with folks about my best friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I just want to know, do you have a relationship with him? He said, man, I sure do. Come on in. And I sat in his living room to hear his testimony, and he had been held by the Japanese as a prisoner of war. And that dear, precious man shared that he was an atheist. He said, of all the people I had to get held with as a prisoner of war, there was a chaplain there. And that chaplain constantly reminded me how much God loved me, that he died for me. He said, sometimes I was nice to him, sometimes I wasn't. He said there was an attempted escape, and that Japanese commander, who was very cruel and harsh, wanted to make an example, so he chose somebody out of that prison camp that the next day at a certain time would be bound and forced to kneel and be beheaded by his sword. And he said, I was the person chosen. They separated me, and I thought about my family, that they'd never have closure to my death, and my kids, my wife, and I often thought about what that chaplain said. And I noticed that early that morning, that chaplain, every hour before the hour was to come for me to be executed, he would go into that commander's office, and he would come out. He said it was close to the time, and I had made up my mind that I would fight them when they came to get me. He said, but something happened was life-changing for me. He said, it really made the message of the gospel clear. He said they brought that chaplain out. He was bound, and he was forced to kneel, and that Japanese commander took his sword, took his head, took his life. He said, for the first time in my life, I remembered, it came to a reality, what it meant, what that chaplain said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See, salvation is free, but it has a high cost. Now, I want you to understand that. If you want to know how much God loves you, Paul says in Romans 5:8, for God commended, he showed his love, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a great passage of Scripture that is. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Someone said, that's right, that's what a lost sinner needs to hear. But I want to share with you, the church has forgotten the cost. We need to be moved by the cost of the cross of Jesus Christ. But also, not only of its cost, sufficiency because of its cost, but because of it's a gift. It's a free gift.
That's right.
You can't earn salvation. There's no way. Those of you listening today over Facebook and other social media, I want you to understand, you can be the most noblest person in the world. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You cannot earn the salvation of God. Some would say, well, salvation is just doled out to those who are religiously follow a religious format. Well, there was a man by the name of Nicodemus out of John 3, chapter 3, who was very religious. Jesus confronted him and said, there's only one way, and that's where we get John 3:16. That's what he told this religious zealot, that religion is not going to save you. There's only one way to heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift, and Paul understood that about the grace of God. He loved that word grace. In every epistle you find inspired by the Holy Spirit, you'll find that Paul doesn't go far from grace because he understood it as a gift, God's unmerited favor. And he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 4, 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, lest any man should boast. For it's not of works, not of works, he says. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? That means that you can give everything away that you own to the poor and still miss heaven. You can be a member of every type of church that's known to man and still miss heaven. It is not your church membership that gets you into heaven. It's when you surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And when you ask him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I invite you into my heart, I surrender my life to your Lordship, and I want you to be the boss of my life. I repent of my sins, and at that very moment, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So salvation is sufficient because of its cost, and because it's a free gift. But I want you to know what else Paul makes known. Paul lets us know it's sufficient for times of suffering.
Wow.
Now, I don't know what that thorn in the flesh that Scripture tells us here. I know it hurt. I said, how do you know that, preacher? Because Paul begs him three times for him to take it away. Now, I don't know what your thorn in the flesh is. It may be like mine. You may have to deal with cancer and things like that. And you find yourself, even for me, this past year, last year I was in the hospital for a month at UAB. This time that's where I was. And I had 3 days I don't remember. And I understand that about chemotherapy, and it makes you sick, and it's rough, and you beg God, please, Lord, how long will this go on? I don't know what your thorn in the flesh. Maybe it's a broken marriage, or maybe perhaps you're like our kids who have endured abuse and neglect, and they deal with that memory. They struggle with that. And we have shared with them about how much God loves them and cares for them. And there are those kids that you have to be careful because you can't. You have to say, do you mind if I hug you? Or you, because of a hug to them means something that doesn't what it means to you because they endured sexual abuse. You see what I'm saying? I don't know what your thorn in the flesh is. That might be some type of pain, some fear, some anxiety in your life. And you're like Paul. You can identify with him. Lord, please take this away from me. And here's what I want you to see. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much. In the midst of our suffering, his grace meets us right where we are. For he said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know something. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. That scripture right there brings us to the place where we realize the sufficiency of the power of grace in times of suffering. I know that. This scripture has become real in my life, in my journey with that. Here's what the apostle is saying. or what Jesus is saying to Paul. He said, listen, Paul, you're right where I wanted you. You don't have 1 ounce of strength. You can't go any further. That's great, because that means you're absolutely dependent upon me. Don't you think that during this time of virus and uncertainty, that we as the church can stand and tell the world, God's grace is sufficient.
That's right.
And we want to share that. For when we are weak, then we're made strong. Now, I want you to know, Paul gets excited when they listen to what he says. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Man, therefore, verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Can I tell you what God has done in my cancer? My cancer, God has used that to bring people into my life to share with Him the wonderful, precious sufficiency of grace, to share with them the story of how much God loves them and cares for them, to share with them that when I'm weak, then I'm made strong. When I get up every day, this is my prayer: God, help me not to waste my cancer, but help me to reflect your grace to a lost and dying world. And you can get excited about that. No matter what you're going through, to understand, to tell the world that I am not alone. I can, every day that I get up is a day that God has designed for me and gives me an extra portion of His grace. For when I'm weak, then I'm made strong. And every step that I make, the power of Christ rests upon me. You know what, church? The world looks at us during this virus and other things, and they look at the church. The eyes are on the church. Never before can we not share with them that God's grace is sufficient during these times, and that we may reflect for one purpose only: the Lord Jesus Christ, His power, His glory, His strength. Now, lastly, and I want you to know, Rockford, this is a first. I'm going to finish early. This is a miracle.
Amen.
But I want you to notice God's grace not only sufficient for salvation, sufficient for suffering, but His grace is sufficient to carry me home.
Wow.
Man, what a blessed assurance that is. Somebody asked me one time, are you one of those preachers that believe in once saved, always saved? You know what I tell them? I sure am. You see, if I could lose my salvation, that would mean that I'm more powerful than God. And that can't happen. God promised me eternal life. Now, do I sin? Yes. And if you're here today and you say you don't sin, you just sin. You lie. For everyone who says he has no sin, 1 John 1:10 says, is a liar. But thank God for verse 9. For God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad of that? Listen, used to wear ties. Brother Jeff said, didn't have to get dressed up today. I'm so glad. Doesn't this feel good?
It does.
And when I wore ties a lot, my wife would buy a tie. And she said, you know, honey, I was going to buy this for me, but I used my money to buy you this tie. And you go out to eat somewhere, you know, during the week, and you got that tie on. And lo and behold, there's food's going to find that in my tie. That tie. So like any man, you tremble and you rush into the ER of the cleaners. And the cleaner looks at that stain and he says, this thing is dead on arrival. It can't get out. Now listen, I will tell you something. As a believer in Christ Jesus, we have sinned against God. Every one of us has sinned. But the blood of Jesus is able to get to remove the shame and the steam and the stain of sin from our lives. I remember talking to someone years ago and struggling over some things in their life. Some things that they did, they knew were sin, and they've asked God to forgive them, and they kept hearing that voice from the pits of hell, and that negative self-talk, "You're a failure, it's shameful." And I said, "Did you ask God to forgive you?" "Oh yes," he said. And I said, "Then you need to forgive yourself. For God has done what he said he would do." And that's what we need to do. But then I want you to know, yes, this ain't my home.
That's right.
And one day, I will see Jesus, and so will you.
That's right.
You know, I love Tina. She, that girl can sing. And I know you know that. And I remember as a pastor, there was a man in our church who could sing, beautiful baritone voice. Became sick, and very sick, and eventually put on hospice. And as the pastor, I was called. It was, the hours were drawing close. And so I'm in that room, and I'm trying to, nothing I can say. And Brother Jeff's been there. You're just there representing the Savior and to be there for the family. It's a ministry of presence. And so, we're there. They've said their goodbyes. And all of a sudden, you're aware of another presence in the room. Now, I won't tell you, that's the Lord. And that guy sits straight up. And in a broken, weak voice, begin to sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me," and fell back.
Wow.
And went on to glory. That's dying grace.
That's right.
That's sufficient to carry me home. There's no purgatory. There's no in-between. For absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, one of these days, and I pray that, I don't know, I may outlive you. I may die going home. And I don't know. But one of these days, my family will be around me. And I'll be there, and I'll be, I'll take that last breath. But just in the twinkling of an eye, my Lord will carry me to a place called glory. Not because that I cared for children for almost 24 years, not because I was a preacher, but because one day at the age of 9, John W. Sellers Sr., Master Sergeant, came into his little boy's room with a burden on his heart, with a Gideon New Testament, and led his boy to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason that my faith will turn to sight.
That's right.
And I don't know where you are listening by social media, but if you don't know Jesus, this would be the hour to do it. We live in a world of uncertainty. I don't know what tomorrow will hold, but let me tell you, I know who holds tomorrow.
Right.
And if you'll invite Jesus in your heart and your life, you'll understand that about the sweetness of His grace. And for, I don't know what kind of suffering you're going through. You may be listening from home, and you're just enduring great suffering. Maybe you're despondent and just so weighed down by depression and anxiety. You're about ready to quit. Can I tell you, don't quit. Because God wants to meet you where you are with His grace and to strengthen you with a strong, righteous right hand. I don't know where you are as a believer in Christ Jesus, but I want to tell you, more than ever, let us be His mouthpiece of His wonderful grace.
That's right.
Would you pray with me? Father, I just want to thank you for folk who are faithful to come out today in their cars. And Lord, we know that there are those who are suffering with this virus, and we do ask you to heal them. Lord, we know that we pray for healing for this country. Lord, we need a deep spiritual awakening. God, you're our only hope. Lord, that hope won't come from anybody else except you. And I pray that we would turn our eyes and fall upon our face before a holy God, repent, and make things right, and that our country will have a great awakening. Lord, I pray for that person going through suffering. I pray you'll bless them. Lord, I pray you'll heal them and strengthen them and encourage them today. And Lord, I don't know how to thank you for things I don't understand. I certainly wouldn't have written cancer in my life once, and sure not twice. But God, you allowed it in my life, and I don't want to waste it. I pray you'll use it all, every ounce of it, for your glory, that I won't waste it. In your name we pray.
Thank you so much, Brother Steve. Y'all give him a pounding. Thank you so much for being here today, and God bless you. I look forward to seeing you next Sunday morning at 9:30 right here at Rockford Church, Rockford Baptist Church. Thank you so much for being here. Joel, would you come here for just a minute, and I want you to pray our closing prayer. I am so thankful for Joel Glover and for his friendship, for his wisdom, for his understanding, just for Joel, just for being Joel. And don't you love his hat? Don't you love his hat? Joel's going to pray our dismissal prayer, and after he prays, just head out the parking lot. Remember that the offering box is there. If you're going to give to the Alabama Baptist Children's Home, do that, and Hunter will be there, and he can give you a little guidance on all that. Thank you again for being here.
Lord, what a tremendous message today, especially for me. For all of us, Lord, that are going through a troubling time, and we all are. Lord, I've often heard it said, it's times like we've never seen before. And in many ways, that's true. The Lord is comforting to know that it did not take you by surprise, and that you know all about it, and you have it in control.
That's right.
Lord, I thank you for the words today, that your grace is sufficient for us. And I ask that you help us to cling to that, understand that, believe that. Lord, I thank you for each one here today, each one listening today, that they got to hear your word, Lord, the word that matters. God, we thank you for all that you do for us. I ask that you bless each one represented that can hear us today, Lord, and go with us through this week. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to go to the hospital.